Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, reading again at verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. And then again in the next chapter, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Well, it was a time of gladness with the people of Judah and Israel. God had enabled them to observe the Passover. And even though they were not completely ready, many of them, the Lord heard the prayer of Hezekiah and healed the people. So they were thankful, and we read that they continued another 7 days to celebrate with thanksgiving. There, of course, it is not recorded that they offered up the Passover lamb all over again. That is not the case. But they observed another seven days of thanksgiving for what the Lord had enabled them to do. So we should be thankful, of course, for what the Lord has enabled his people to do during a past communion season. We should be thankful not only that God enabled his people to come forward, but that in his providence, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was observed, that Christ's death was showed forth, his death was proclaimed, and all of us observed that. Whether we came to the table or not, we all observed Christ's body and blood in the symbol being proclaimed. And that is something to be thankful for. And we should remember that. We should remember what God has done for us and what he has spoken to us, because we heard many things over the communion season. And so we need to remember what we have been taught and give thanks to the Lord for these things. So after the pattern of the Jews and the Israelites here in our chapter, when they continue to observe other 7 days with gladness, perhaps we can follow that example and continue to reflect upon the goodness of the Lord that we experience during the communion season and be glad and thankful to him for these things. So with his help, we would consider this passage and come back to it later on this evening, first reflecting upon what we heard last Wednesday. And it was in this very chapter, of course, that we considered and heard about the prayer of Hezekiah for the people. And Mr. Hemd, his three heads for the prayer meeting last time was the invitation, and then the response, and then the pardon. He spoke about those who had truly repented, but saw themselves unfit to observe the Passover. And they had not cleansed themselves, we read in verse 18, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. And so we heard that Hezekiah became aware of their situation, and he prayed for them. Again, verse 18, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. So he is a type of Christ, and he makes intercession for the people, pointing to the fact that Christ intercedes for his people. He is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we're to bring our case to him. We have many sins to bring to him, that he would forgive our sins, not just our mistakes and failings, but all our sins, all our shortcomings, all our transgressions. And he is the way to the Father, and he said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So we should bear that in mind from the very beginning as we consider the past communion season and this passage before us. And it was pointed out that we may feel unfit to come to the Lord's Supper, and we might say, "I'm not what I was. I believe I'm converted, but I still don't feel fit to come to the Lord's table. I'm not what I used to be, and yet I'm not qualified." Now, that may be the experience of some who consider their duty to come to the table. But Christ represents his people, and our sin is purged away through his intercession, and he is willing to put away our defects in our preparations. So we have a gracious Master and Savior, and he is long-suffering, and he knows our infirmities, our forgetfulness. Yes, it is our own fault many times that we forget, but he has appointed the sacrament to help us remember him, which we did consider on the Saturday. And so we have an advocate with the Father, one to represent us at the throne of grace, to commit our case to him, that he would purge away all our sins, and that our endeavors would be acceptable to God in the merits of Christ. We considered that passage not long ago, where Paul praying for the Hebrews that God would make them perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And so our persons as well as our services are accepted in the Beloved, accepted through the merits of Christ. He washes away our sins, and he accepts our endeavors, our good works, in the merits of Christ. So that should be an encouragement to us. We are conscious of many sins and failings, but Christ represents his people. He goes before them, and their persons and services are accepted in him. It was also pointed out that the greatest ministerial gifts cannot save anyone. We need the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is striving with us, and we need his grace to enable us to come to the Savior. And also, it was pointed out that they were required to yield themselves, literally give the hand, and we should be willing to come and submit ourselves to Christ and pray that he would enable us to do so. They were healed. Hezekiah prayed for them, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And so the Lord is very gracious and merciful, and it was pointed out that after they were healed is when they actually made their confession. And so being forgiven and healed doesn't make us think lightly of sin. It actually makes us more aware of our sins and brings us to a real heartfelt confession of sin. Well, we have Thursday morning, the day of confession of sin, and that was the text for that service was in Numbers chapter 12. It was the sin of Miriam and Aaron against Moses that we heard about. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. So Miriam and Aaron were a highly privileged people. They had received temporal blessings, Mr. Hemd pointed out that these temporal blessings, the means of grace that we ourselves have been privileged with, keep ourselves from many soul-destroying errors. Because the human heart, this deceitful heart that we have, is always prone to embrace error. We have a decided preference to what is false. And so it is a great blessing to be kept from false teaching, because the heart naturally cleaves to that. It sounds better to us. It agrees more with our carnal nature. So to be brought up in the church, in the purity of worship, in the purity of teaching and preaching, is a blessing. We should be thankful for these means of grace to keep us from delusion, keep us from errors that will lead us into the paths of destruction. And it was pointed out that even though we have all our privileges and blessings and mercies from the Lord, we still think we deserve more. And there's the sin of discontent, ingratitude, and also the sin of the tongue that was pointed out. Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses, whom God appointed. Sin is a diminishing of Christ and an exalting of ourselves. We're not submitting to Christ. We're putting our desires in the place of Christ. The Lord saw it. The Lord takes notice of all sin. And he withdrew from the tabernacle. He withdrew from them. And it was pointed out that when the Lord hides his face, it is like death to the soul. A very powerful way of putting it. When God hides his face from his people, it's intolerable. If they're awakened at all, if they're come to themselves. And so we're praying earnestly that the Lord would lift up the light of his countenance upon us, and so we shall be safe. He also mentioned that the severest strokes are really the ones that make no noise. When God hides his face to his people, they feel that. When he afflicts them, they feel it, and it makes them cry out to the Lord. But the worst stroke, the worst kind of affliction, is when God leaves us to ourselves altogether, and we're allowed, permitted to go on our own carnal way just to please ourselves. That's the greatest chastisement. That's the greatest punishment. So we should be thankful if the Lord is dealing with us, and pray that we would submit to him and kiss the rod and welcome his communications to us and pray that he would further help us. Well, Miriam and Aaron, they received a higher view of Moses. God commended Moses. And so Moses being a type of Christ, we should seek a higher view of Christ, and afflictions can have that effect upon us to get a better view of the Savior. And we read that the Lord healed her. Well, that's implied. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. But just briefly, notice Aaron's confession, because this was on a day of confession of sin. Verse 11, "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." So here's a confession of sin. But he's also praying for her, that she would be healed. "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Verse 13, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." So there again, first of all, the confession and also the request to be healed. But then notice Moses is an advocate, interceding on behalf of Miriam and Aaron. "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Just like Hezekiah was praying on behalf of the people. Well, Thursday evening, again, confession of sin. The text was 1 Kings chapter 13, going back to one of the kings. Where Jeroboam had made the altar and the golden calves, and a prophet was sent to cry against that abomination, verse 2. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. And so on. The altar was going to be destroyed and men's bones would be burnt upon it. And a sign was given. The altar would be rent. And so on. Verse 4, And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So his hand was dried up. And that was an expression of his sinful anger that we were hearing about. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. And of course, that righteous anger or anger that is not sinful is directed against sin. He that would be angry and sin not must be angry but for sin. The only thing you can be angry about and yet not sin is to be angry about sin. Well, clearly Jeroboam was angry against the prophet who was denouncing idolatry. So the sinful anger of Jeroboam, and then the severe rebuke given to him, and the solemn lack of confession. Jeroboam did not confess his sins when he had every reason to confess his sins. You would have expected after this rebuke of the prophet and all the signs, the altar rending asunder and so on, that surely Jeroboam would be brought to his knees and confess his sin. But he did not. And it's interesting to make a comparison and contrast of Jeroboam's sin and prayer, because he did pray, and Aaron's sin and prayer. We notice that Aaron confessed his sin, praying for forgiveness, and also prayed for the removal of the affliction, for healing. But Jeroboam, what does he pray? He prays only that the affliction would be removed. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. Where's the confession? Where's the acknowledgement that the prophet was right and that Jeroboam had sinned? It's not there. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. And of course, Jeroboam promises a reward to the prophet, but the prophet is faithful to God and does not take the reward. Well, it was the sin of anger, or he was condemning sinful anger, and also the failure of Jeroboam to confess his sin. But we should pray not only that we would be healed physically, or that the affliction may be removed if it's God's will, praying not just for our hands or our feet or our body to be recovered or the chastisement to be removed. We should pray that our hearts would be restored. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So that is the Thursday of the communion. On Friday, the presbytery met in the morning. And then we had the service in the evening on a day of self-examination. And it was the contrast between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And we won't go too much into this one, but it was pointed out this tension that Ahab experienced between his conscience crying one thing and his heart desiring or saying another thing. His conscience accusing him, but his heart really wanting to go in a different direction. Perhaps even Jehoshaphat experienced something of that nature. which sin is in the hearts of every one of us. But clearly with Ahab, his heart was completely in the wrong direction, and he was hardening his neck. And he that hardeneth his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And Ahab got his way. He ignored the true prophet. He went along with the 400 false prophets. They went into battle, and he was shot with an arrow, and he died. He was suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. But I think it was pointed out that Jehoshaphat was a man of God. He had his weaknesses, his failings, but he trembled at the word of the Lord. He was not like Ahab. Just be content with these 400 prophets preaching peace and smooth things, and everything's going to work out so nicely. No, Jehoshaphat saw through that. He wanted a man of God. He wanted to hear the truth. And Micaiah spoke the truth. Of course, Jehoshaphat still went out to battle, but he was willing to hear what the Lord was going to say. It's a question for all of us whether we are ourselves willing to hear the truth, whatever it may be, and do we tremble at the word of God? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And that is a mark of grace. Are we one of God's people? Are we taking on board, so to speak, taking on board all the word of God, trembling at his word? If a practice comes before us that is questionable, and the minister or the elder points it out, for example, this is contrary to God's word. Oh, is it? Trembling at the word of God. I don't want to come close to some practice that's against God's word. Trembling at the word of God. Well, the Saturday was the day of preparation, and our text was, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That's why the Lord Jesus has appointed this sacrament, that we may keep him in remembrance, what he has done for his people. It is not that we would forget his name or his doctrines or his requirements, but we may in a practical way forget in regard to our attitudes, even our actions. And the Lord knows our frailty, and he knows our weaknesses, and he knows what is necessary for us. And so he has appointed this sacrament for our spiritual good, that we would keep the remembrance of him alive in our experience, that we would receive the bread and wine in remembrance of him, that purpose to honor him and to remember him in faith, in love, in thankfulness, in humility and godly sorrow, with devotion and resolve and perseverance. This do in remembrance of me. Well, then we have the Sabbath communion service. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Where we read about the offering of Christ and his sacrifice. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, the three heads were the sovereign love of Christ, the substitutionary love of Christ, and the sacrificial love of Christ. When did Christ love his people? He loved them from eternity. He loved them even when he was loved by God the Father and ever blessed in his presence from eternity. He loved us when he was loved by the angels, and he was willing to come down from heaven to save us from our sins. He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ was not obligated to love us. God is not bound to save sinners. He binds himself by his word when he makes a promise to do so, but he was not bound to make the promise. He was not bound to love anyone who had rebelled against him, but he did. The sovereign love of Christ and his substitutionary love, taking the place of the guilty and it was pointed out that God found a way to reconcile his justice with his mercy, justice demanding the death of the sinner, but mercy begging the life and pardon of the sinner. And how can these two seemingly conflicting attributes be made harmonious? The death of Christ, his substitution, his sacrifice. The sinner deserves to die. Justice requires it, demands it. Mercy asking for pardon. The goodness of God is wanting to vent itself and show love to the sinner. How can these be made harmonious? It is by Christ taking upon himself what justice required and demanded, to be punished, to receive the penalty of death, the full infliction of the curse of the law poured out upon Christ, so that justice is satisfied, while mercy goes forth and pardons the sinner, sets the guilty free, because the punishment was endured by the substitute. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as a sacrifice and offering unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. Sweet-smelling savor. Christ satisfied justice. Christ gave to God what was required. The justice of God was appeased. It was delighting God that Christ had satisfied the attributes of God. And nothing else so clearly revealed the attributes of God as the sacrifice of Christ. It was well-pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Well then, is this our hope? Do we base our hope for eternity upon the sacrifice of Christ? What gives us a reason to think everything will be well for us for eternity? Are we weighing up the odds, so to speak? We grew up in the church. We had good parents that taught us these things from our earliest days. We read the Bible. We pray every day. We go to church. Is that our hope? It's a false hope. But are we trusting in Christ alone for salvation, resting upon his sacrifice, his substitution? That is a sure hope. That is a sure foundation. Resting upon the one foundation, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Well, you ask, are we allowed to make this our hope? Are we allowed to receive and rest upon Christ for salvation? Yes, we are being called to it. We are being invited and commanded to come and receive the bread of life. The bread is on the table. Some were not permitted to come to the Lord's table in the sacrament, but the food is on the table in a spiritual way, the gospel table, and everyone is welcome. Everyone is invited to come and receive this bread. This bread is the bread of life, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And Christ is offered to you and to you and to everyone of you here, that you would receive the spiritual bread, spiritual nourishment, spiritual life, eternal life for you and your soul to all eternity. Come and dine. Come, for all things are now ready. Can you make an excuse? Will the excuse hold? Will that do you any good to make excuses for yourself? No, you are warned that if you go on making excuses for not coming to Christ, there may come a day in which it will be said of you, you will not taste of this supper. But come, for all things are now ready, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, and that you may be saved. Come, for all things are now ready. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You said the communion season is gone, the communion Sabbath, the Sabbath evening, even the Monday, it's gone, it's behind us, and I'm still not saved. Now is the accepted time. You have another opportunity today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Come while there is hope today and receive him and rest on him. What other hope do you have? Are you snatching at a false hope, grabbing at a straw? You will sink. You need Christ. Lay hold of him, or you will perish. Lay hold of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Finally, on the Monday, you remember the text, God said, let there be light, and there was light. A picture of the soul experiencing spiritual light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He spoke about the condition of the world and the creation of light, of the light, and the condition of the world after the light. Wherever there is light, there is life. And yet, the first thing that is noticed, perhaps, is the light. We may not see the life so much as the light. We may be getting more light, understanding. But is it just conviction? Or is it spiritual light? Well, the light is something sweet and suitable and pleasant. And we will not be resting merely in the light, but we will be seeking life for our souls. And where that saving light is, there will be a desire that God would set things right, set things in order in the soul. God is able to make all things right and set in order all at once, but he often chooses, and ordinarily he chooses to do it in a process. And preparing the soul for heaven, preparing God's people for heaven, may be protracted for even decades. Why am I still here on earth? Well, I'm not yet prepared for heaven, the child of God may say. So sanctification is a process. It is an ongoing work whereby we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Well, we should seek to know the Lord, follow on to know the Lord more and more as our all in all. Well, coming back very briefly to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, they were thankful, and we should be thankful for the word of God that we have heard over the last week. And how do we show our thankfulness? Well, here the people show their thankfulness in the following chapter by, after it was all over, all their celebration, all the sacrifices, they went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and so on, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Are we saying with Ephraim, what have I to do any more with idols? Are we willing at least to give up our idols? What's an idol? We have a friend that used to worship idols. Literally. Golden statues or whatever. But we have idols in our hearts. And a 12-year-old boy once told me, an idol is when something is more important to you than God. And so whatever is more important to us than the Most High should be destroyed. and when we see our hearts and affections going out to something more than they do to God, we should mortify the deeds of the body, crucify those affections, and seek grace. Lord, thou seest my heart going out to this object too much. Please help me to overcome that and destroy those idols. And we should also use the means of grace diligently. Never take our privileges for granted, but continue to wait upon God and the ordinances and seek the blessing of the Lord. We read, the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. They were appointed for that. And ministers are appointed to bless the people from God. That's what the benediction is. It's pronouncing God's blessing on the people. And so how should we respond to that benediction? Like Jabez, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Is God blessing the people through the minister? Lord, bless me indeed. The benediction is not just a signal that the service is over. The benediction is a means of grace. And we all should be praying, Lord, bless me indeed. Give me those blessings that were preached about throughout the communion. Bless me indeed. And do not stifle convictions. We were warned about suppressing convictions, drowning out the voice of conscience. But go along with conscience and pray for the purging of conscience, the sprinkling of the blood, and pray for that peace that is through the blood. Not peace that is through, oh, well, I'll try harder next time. Let's make sure I get my family in order. And yes, we should repent and reform, but that is not our peace. Our peace is Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing our consciences. And pray for a good conscience. And we read that their voice was heard. The priest blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Jesus is the advocate with the Father. Hezekiah prayed for the people. Moses prayed for the people. The priests blessed the people, which is a prayer that God would bless them. And their prayer was heard. The Lord is the hearer of prayer. Let us wait upon him with expectation. David said, in the morning I will pray and will look up. Look up to God for the blessing, that his blessing would follow word and sacrament. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Are we hungry for that supper, for the spiritual bread, the blessing of God? Jesus is saying, come, for all things are now ready. May he bless his word.